sovereign, and he knows all things. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. Before we do, I was thinking of this verse with how few of us were here today. Jonathan, in 1 Samuel 14, he goes to attack the Philistines, and he says to his armor bearer, he says, "The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." And God often does amazing things through the few. But let's pray for those who aren't here. So Lord, you know where folks are and what's going on and why they weren't able to come, whether they're traveling or sick. For those who are traveling, please be with them, bless them, keep them safe. And may they just be blessed by you in their time. And for those who are sick, we pray for their healing. And maybe who are watching from home, please bless them. And we look forward to coming again together with them to rejoice in our salvation. And we pray that you'd have your way here this morning, in Jesus' name. So we're going to be in 1 Peter 1, as I said. And last week, we just started this book. If you're new here, we teach through the Bible, verse by verse, and chapter by chapter. We do expositional teaching, so we try to just go through the Word. It helps us stay in context and hear what the Lord's saying to us. And last week, we just started first chapter, 1 Peter, and we were really only in verse 1. We began the intro of this book, and we talked about who was writing and who he was writing to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens or pilgrims scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So today we're going to finish that intro. We're only going to be in verse 1 and verse 2. And it might be a shorter sermon, but that's okay. Probably better, right? Because Peter goes from saying who he's writing to, and he now goes on to define who those people were and gives us a glimpse into his purpose in writing this letter to them. So let's read it, first two verses of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." Lord, give us insight as we study your word. And we pray that we could each hear from you what we need to hear, Lord, that we could receive what we need to receive. I pray for a special touch. Your word is alive. You are alive. You're the living God, Lord. I pray that you would show us that. You are mighty to save. You are a God who is worthy of our praise. And may we just give you everything we've got, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter's already kind of defined his audience. Remember, he said to those who reside as aliens. And that was our first clue, that he's not just speaking to people in general. His audience is believers, not unbelievers, but saved people. Not just any Jew or Gentile there, but those who had given their lives to Christ. They were aliens, not as foreigners, right? We talked about that, but specifically that their citizenship was in heaven. Folks who had given their lives to Christ, and now their life was hidden with Christ and God. But he goes on to clarify a little bit more. Who are they? And he says, who are chosen? So his audience, he's saying, was chosen. And we, as believers in Christ Jesus, are chosen. So what does it mean to be chosen? What immediately came to my mind was gym class, right? Whether elementary school or high school, and like dodgeball or something like that. And the gym teacher would choose team captains, and then those team captains would then pick their teams. And, you know, you'd be chosen based off of your athleticism or the arm that you had, your aim, your skill, your agility. And it could be a terrible feeling to be the last one picked, right? I was usually somewhere in the middle of the pack, so average. or college admissions. I think we've all maybe experienced that. sending out your applications, and they'll either choose you or deny you based off of maybe your grades or your extracurriculars, a number of different factors, right? There's a lot of ways where we're chosen or not in the world. And the world chooses generally the best and the brightest and the strongest. The way the world chooses is based off of merit, right? Well, this Greek word here for chosen is the word eklektos, and it means to be picked out. It's the word that when you read in the Bible, elect, that's the same word, chosen, picked out, elect. And there's a couple of different places in the Bible elsewhere where it's used, in different, a lot of different places, but the same version, Colossians 3:12. Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, and he says to them in Colossians 3:12, "And so is those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, chosen," right? 1 Peter 2:9, so in the same letter that we're in, but a little bit further along, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, or a chosen generation, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into marvelous light." Again, chosen. And then we have in Revelation 17, 14, getting near the end of that prophecy. In Revelation 17, 14, it says, "These will wage war against the Lamb," that is the beast and all the kings with him. And it says that the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Again, chosen. And how are we chosen? We've been chosen by God. God chose us. Which, when I was thinking about it, it kind of blows my mind that God would choose us. Where my mind went was John 6:44. How does he do this? John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So God chooses us, and how he does that is that he draws us to Jesus. And then in John 15:16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he shall give to you." You did not choose me. I chose you. And this was probably my favorite as I was going through this, looking at what it means to be chosen and how Peter's describing his audience. Remember, that's why we're looking at this. He said, "You who are chosen," to his audience. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord." We are chosen, and it's his doing. And I'm thankful that God doesn't choose like the world does. Because if he did, I probably wouldn't be here. God chooses really kind of opposite of the world. If God had a dodgeball team, it says that he'd choose the foolish and the weak, the base. And why? Because it shows that he's strong, not us. So Paul, defining who his audience is, he says, you're chosen. His audience is saved and chosen. And if you turn with me to Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, is describing the blessings that we have in Christ. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he what? Chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And in this verse, we've been talking about they're chosen, we're chosen, God has chosen us. But this verse in Ephesians says he chose us before the foundation of the world, and then he predestined us. It kind of connects that idea of being chosen and predestined. And I think maybe you guys, we've heard of this term predestination. But if not, it's a term that speaks to God's choice. That if we are predestined, it was God who chose from before time. In Calvinism, which we are not Calvinists here, but in that idea, in Calvinism, they have a, what is it called, an acronym called TULIP. And the U in that is called unconditional election, which means that no matter what we do, we really kind of have no choice in the matter. God chooses. He predestines. God chooses who to save and who not to. And it's God's choice alone and not ours. We don't believe that necessarily here because we have other verses. Because what came to mind is like, wait, but God chooses, but don't we choose also? And one of the most famous verses in the Bible is John 3:16. You see it on signs at basketball games, football games, and I think it used to be more popular. It's maybe lost a little popularity, but the verse John 3:16, we know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What does that verse say? That whoever believes in him. That seems to say that we have a choice, that we also get to choose. And another famous verse, if you preach the gospel, or I'm sure you've read it, Romans 10:13. Paul says, let's start a little bit before that. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon his name. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, verses that speak to our choice, that we have a choice, we have a will, and we can choose to accept Christ, accept God, or reject him. And that, in a nutshell, is kind of the idea or theology of Arminianism, that we choose. Man gets to choose. So we have two ideas here, right? Election, predestination, God's choice, that God chooses and not us. And then we have this idea that we've been given a will, but we also choose. And those two ideas seem to be opposed to each other. Are you guys tracking with me in this? Okay. So is it God's choice or is it ours? Exactly. Yes. Peter shows how both can be true, though. Because how are we chosen? And Peter gives us two ways in 1 Peter 1, if you turn back there. We are chosen by God, he says, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are chosen by God's foreknowledge. The Greek word there is prognosis. Interesting. We have that word, right? Prognosis, where we assess or know what's going to happen or predict what's going to happen. But God doesn't just predict. He knows, right? That form of that word prognosis, it's only used by Peter one other time. By Peter, and it's only one other time, and it's in Acts chapter 2. After Pentecost, he is preaching the gospel for the first time to a whole group of different people. And in that, in preaching, he says, this man, speaking of Jesus, was delivered up by the predetermined plan, his predestination, in foreknowledge of God. You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So he connects God's predetermined plan of predestination here with the foreknowledge of God. Just like here in 1 Peter, he's connecting us being chosen by God, God's choice, predestination, with God's foreknowledge. So we see that interplay. There is an interplay between God's knowledge and man's choice and God's choice. In Romans 8:29, Paul says a very similar thing to Peter here. Romans 8:29, Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. It's the same idea. Because God knew in his foreknowledge that we'd choose him, so he chose us. God knows all things, right? This thing is driving me crazy, sorry. Like having to speak into it. God knows all things. For all of time, all at once. God knows all things for all of time, all at once. Everything. The end from the beginning. So we live in time, right? We're born, and then things happen to us sequentially in time. And we only experience things as they come. But God is outside of time. He is eternal. And he's seen it all. I think maybe you guys have heard of this example. And I wanted to do a little visual with this piece of paper. But my son drew a little picture on the back when I wasn't watching. So ignore this side. This is not the visual. But on this side, I don't know if you've had this visual before. Time. To understand this, that God knows all things all at once for all time, and he is outside of time. So imagine that this line is all of time. The beginning to the end. We experience it as we go along. But God, being outside of time, he can see the whole thing all at once, which means he sees the end from the beginning, and he sees everything in between all at once. Does that make sense? It's helpful to understand what we're talking about because it's beyond us because we are in time, but God is outside of time. So he knows when we would each be born. And he knows where. And he knows how. This verse in Jeremiah, the beginning of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:5, when God is commissioning Jeremiah as a prophet, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Because God knew, even before Jeremiah was conceived, who he'd be, where he'd be born, how. And he knows that for us. And the same is true for our parents and for our parents' parents. Our lives, our whole lives, when we would learn to walk, God knew. When we'd learn to talk, where we'd go to school, who our friends would be, the heartbreaks we'd encounter, the triumphs we'd have, the failures we'd face, our sins, every choice, whether we choose him or reject him, how we die, when, where, our whole entire lives, God knows. Psalm 139 speaks to this, another famous scripture. But these things speak important truths that we tend to forget. Psalm 139, verse 16. David says, "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." It's all been written. God has seen it all. He knows everything we will do. He's not surprised by it. And he says, Peter says, that we've been chosen according to that foreknowledge of God. So you want to be chosen? Choose him. Choose him and believe. If you choose him and you believe in Jesus, you're chosen. And if not, you're not chosen. It's kind of simple if you think about it. We don't need to know the machinations of how that works, God's predestination and our choice. But his choice and his predestination and our choice are both true. They're both in the Bible. It's what God says. So I believe it. And if we just choose him and we choose life, then you'll be chosen. And it's that simple. So chosen first by the foreknowledge of God. But I thought I should note this. He says, foreknowledge of God the Father in 1 Peter. And that's an important distinction, I think. God is our Father. It's a characteristic that was emphasized by Jesus Christ. Prior to Jesus, it was not really emphasized or mentioned. It was kind of a foreign thought a little bit, to have God as Father. But Jesus emphasized the Father love of God, that pure, true, perfect love. And I think for some of us, it might be hard to conceive. Maybe we didn't have the best father. Maybe that father wasn't loving or present or involved. And for that, if that's you, I'm sorry. But God is perfect, and he is the example of what a father should be, and tender. And we were in Psalm 139, and we only read that one verse, but I wanted to go back there, because as you read that, David really shows that tender father love of God. Because in Psalm 139, verse 1, it says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." Do you see the tenderness in that? God is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. I was thinking about when I was reading that, when I was in Bible college, I didn't have any money. And my hair can get pretty shaggy pretty quick. Like, especially when I was younger, my hair would grow fast. And I was looking very shaggy, and I did not have, like, money for a haircut, you know. And I just prayed, and God did provide the money. And it seems silly, right? That's such a small thing. A haircut, you're praying for that. But what God did in answering that is he showed me this in a practical way, that he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He even cares about a silly little haircut. Says, "Where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well." You know God knit you together. I know we read that a lot. We know that. But God intimately, delicately, intentionally made each one of us exactly as he purposed and desired. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And again, another verse that we know, but do we really know that God's thoughts toward us outnumber the sand of the sea? If you just take a handful of sand, you can't count the grains in that. But the sands of all the seas and the whole world, his thoughts toward us. God is Father. He is tender. He loves us. And he gave his only Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Knowing this, it should be easy for us to choose him. Because it is in that choosing and in believing him that we are saved, we're justified. And I know many of us here have already done that. Maybe all of us. That we have believed in Jesus and in his sacrifice, accepted the shedding of his blood as forgiveness for our sins. And as a result, we've been made right with God. We've been reconciled. We've been brought into a right relationship with him. That word justified, I've heard it, I'm sure, just as if I'd never sinned. Coming to our Father. So that's by the foreknowledge, chosen by the foreknowledge of God. But Peter also said, back in 1 Peter 1, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Who are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So what is this sanctifying work? We've been talking a lot about this over the last months and years because of the focus of the last books we've been in has been on this. That word, Greek word, is hagiasmos. Can mean consecration, purification, to be made holy. And holy is to be set apart, sanctified. So that's what he's talking about, that setting apart, pulling, taking from the world and taking to God, set apart from the world, set apart from sin, and set apart to God. And he says that it's the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit who sanctifies us. In Galatians, when Paul was writing to them, they were starting to drift from the gospel. There were some folks who had come in who were trying to tell them they needed to be circumcised, so they needed to have this work to be saved. And in Galatians 3, 1 through 3, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So he's saying, when you believed and you received the Spirit, did you do that by works or by faith? The obvious answer is by faith, not by works. And then he said, having begun in the Spirit, so having been justified by the Spirit through faith, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And that perfected is being sanctified, being consecrated. Are you being consecrated by the flesh? Again, rhetorical question with the answer, obvious answer being no, it should be by the Spirit. So Paul says by the Spirit, but when you look at the whole counsel of the Word of God, what does Scripture say? This sanctification, the sanctifying work, it's the Spirit and us. And a really clear description of that is in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's our responsibility. Verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And there's God. So you see that the two, us and God, work together for that sanctifying work. The Spirit is the one responsible for our sanctification, but it is with our cooperation and involvement to make us holy. And if we aren't involved, Sanctification, it really doesn't happen if we disobey, if we're not obeying, if we're not agreeing, if we're not working toward it. So Peter says, it is by this sanctifying work, as well as the foreknowledge of God, that we are chosen. And then he answers the question, why? Why were they chosen? And he gives two reasons. The first, in verse 2 of 1 Peter 1, that you may obey Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. Why are we chosen? To obey Jesus. And isn't that sanctification? Yeah. Works of obedience, following his word, living it, corresponds to that sanctifying work of the Spirit. And then the second reason he gives, that we are chosen, to be sprinkled with his blood. And isn't that justification? I had some verses here. It's kind of more just a matter of interest. We don't have to go there. What it was pointing to is that word sprinkled with his blood. Why that word? And in Exodus 24, 6 through 8, it's when Moses is giving the law to Israel. And as part of ratifying that law, that covenant, they sacrifice the animals and he sprinkles the people and he sprinkles the law. The sprinkling of the blood. And then Hebrews 9, 16 through 22 speaks to that, being sprinkled by his blood, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And in Matthew 26, 28, it's at the Last Supper, Jesus takes the cup and he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. So to be sprinkled with his blood is to be covered by his blood. And when we're covered by his blood, we're under that new covenant. And that is justification. To be forgiven by the blood, by grace through faith. And it corresponds to that foreknowledge of God. To choose him, and he chooses us to believe. I wanted to point out, before I move on, notice this. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ. In that one verse is the Trinity. Chosen by the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, the Son. The Godhead there in unity, working for our salvation. So Peter has said who they are. Chosen. And he said, how? By the foreknowledge of God and by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And he said, why? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by his blood. And I said at the beginning that we were going to look here, finishing out this intro, that Peter was defining who they were, who he was speaking to, and that he was going to give us a glimpse into the purpose of his writing to them. And the how and why that we just went over is where Peter begins to allude to this point. To what he's going to be writing to them about. He writes to them about our salvation. And we've talked about this in the past, but I did want to give us a refresh, is that our salvation, it really has three parts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul, in ending that letter to the Thessalonians, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he defines us, our whole being, spirit, soul, and body. Remember, we just saw the Trinity in those verses, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis, Scripture says that we were created in God's image. So God is triune. He also made us as triune beings, spirit, soul, and body. We've been made in his image. And as a result, our salvation does have three parts. Justification, which we've been talking about, is when what we generally define as our salvation, to be saved. When we say that, generally we're speaking about justification, that being forgiven of our sins and made brought into a right relationship with God. And that is the salvation of our spirit, when our spirits are regenerated, that we can believe in God. And we've been talking about a little bit about sanctification. And that is the process that immediately starts after we've been justified. Once we've been saved, we've been justified. That process of sanctification, being made holy, being conformed to the image of Jesus, begins. And that is a lifelong process. And it's the salvation of our soul. And then we know that when God returns, John says that when we see him, we shall be like him. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the redemption of our bodies and transfiguration, that we will be given glorified bodies. And that's glorification. That's the salvation or redemption of our bodies. So that our salvation in God is complete. Body, soul, spirit, justification, sanctification, glorification. And there's a lot of things that speak to this, that we've been saved, justified. It's a finished act once you believe in Christ. We are being saved, sanctification, and we will be saved, glorification. He is the God who was, justification, and is, sanctification, and is to come, glorification. But Peter focuses in his letter on our justification, what God has done, and the subsequent process of sanctification, what he's currently doing with and in us by the Holy Spirit. But he emphasizes that process of sanctification and the salvation of our soul. And we got this long list up here. I'm going to go through because it emphasizes or shows how many times Peter mentions the soul. 1 Peter 1:9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently one love one another from the heart. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:25, for you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. 1 Peter 3:20, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, but that word persons there is souls. Eight souls were brought safely through the water. And then 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So we see all throughout Peter's letter, he's emphasizing the soul because he's speaking to the sanctification of the believer. Remember, that's who his audience is, those who reside as aliens, chosen. He's talking to believers. And he points out that we have been saved. We've been justified for a purpose, to pursue sanctification, that we might realize the goal or end of our faith, that promised inheritance and reward. Again, there's a list here. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through them, but you guys have the reference. Multiple times, Peter is pointing us to the reward, the inheritance, the blessing that comes from not just believing in Jesus, but obeying him. And much of that, those rewards, are realized in the next age, which is the kingdom. When we talk about being saved, generally where our minds go, and what we've been told is, you'll be saved so you go to heaven. And a lot of us have a different idea of what heaven is, right? Sitting on clouds, playing harps, just sitting around, worshiping God. At some point, that might be true, right? That is the eternal state of man. But when you look at the Bible in Revelation and in other places, when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, he sets up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. And he rules on the earth for 1,000 years with the church. That's the next age. We will be with Christ in the kingdom. And that's where many of these rewards, these blessings, the crowns will be realized. Peter is saying, since we are justified, we must be sanctified. And he offers up that hope and that reward of our sanctification as encouragement to these believers who were enduring suffering. Because just like in James, where trials and tribulation and enduring was a common theme that kept coming up, The same is true here in Peter. There's even more emphasis on suffering and persecution in this letter from Peter. And it's interesting because what is one of God's most effective tools that he uses to sanctify us? Suffering and persecution. So we've been chosen, not just by the foreknowledge of God to be sprinkled with his blood, but we've been chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit that we may obey Jesus Christ. Remember those verses we read at the beginning about being chosen? Colossians 3:12. I want to revisit these because you'll notice when we revisit them, what comes right after he says you're chosen. Colossians 3:12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He's saying you're chosen, but he connects that idea with do these things. Be sanctified. Be holy. Chosen for holiness. 1 Peter 2:9 was another one that we looked at, where he says, but you are a chosen race or generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. So yes, chosen, but for a purpose, to proclaim his excellencies. Revelation 17:14 was another one where it said you are chosen. But right after it says, and those who are with him are called and chosen and what? Faithful. Chosen to be faithful. And John 15:16, where Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. What did he say right after? And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Chosen to bear fruit. 2 Thessalonians kind of sums this up, this idea that we're talking about in 1 Peter. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you guys see the similarities? He's saying the same thing as Peter, that they were chosen from the beginning by the foreknowledge of God for salvation. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit. That's sanctification. It says it right there. And faith in the truth. And what is that? Justification. Salvation through sanctification and justification. And in Thessalonians, Paul also adds that glorification in verse 14. And it was for this purpose that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know when Jesus will be glorified? In his kingdom. And how much we share in that glory is going to be determined by what we do now. This age, and how we obey Jesus, how we respond to him, affects where we'll be and what we'll be doing in that kingdom age. So back in 1 Peter, to wrap up the intro, Peter says, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And it really is, on a surface level, just a blessing. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. But it's kind of cool, because grace and peace, right? Grace is charis, or and peace is irene. And grace was a common greeting among Greeks in that time, in Gentiles. Peace was a common greeting among Hebrews. It was shalom, but peace. So it became grace and peace. That became a common greeting in the church, because the church was made up of both Gentiles and Jews, and they had become one man in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. So the apostles took these two common greetings, one from the Greeks, grace, and one from the Jews, peace, and combined them to make it one, grace and peace. And we know these sayings, no peace without grace, right? You can only have true peace if you know the grace of God through Jesus. So it was a blessing or a greeting. But in context, I was also thinking, how do we know and have grace and peace as ours in fullest measure? Peter was saying, not only if you're justified, but also if you're sanctified. Because if you're justified and sanctified, we will realize the fullest measure of God's grace, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So to bring it down to something simple, because I've been using a lot of big words, you know, justification and sanctification, and I kind of feel like I might sound like one of the teachers or parents in, like, the Peanuts, you know, when they would talk, it'd be like, mom, 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 mom. Justification, sanctification, throwing out all these big words. To bring it down, do you believe? Are you saved? If so, you've been called and you've been chosen. You've already been sprinkled by the blood. So now, what's the application? Obey Jesus Christ. That's the reason we've been chosen, and it's simple. And I was thinking, the kids wanted, we got these little DVDs, it's done by Voice of the Martyrs, about, like, Jesus' life, and the kids wanted to watch it, which really blessed me. I was like, all right. But watching it, it shows the calling and choosing of the disciples, and of Peter. We've been talking about Peter. We talked about last week how God chose him. When Jesus chose Peter, it says that he left all and followed him. And that's really how simple it is. Let's do the same. Obey Jesus Christ. Be faithful to what he is saying to you and asking you to do. Follow him. That it just, when they do this, like, cartoon thing, and it's really, it, you know, it's low budget, so it's kind of poor quality, and they're kind of like, you know, like this. But Jesus is like, follow me. You know, he does like this weird mouth smile. But it's really, it's cool in its effect because it's so simple. He just says, follow me. And that's what he's saying to us through Peter. You've been saved. You've been justified. You've been sprinkled with my blood. And the reason is to follow me. Obey Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we will experience his grace and peace in fullest measure. So let's pray. Lord, a lot of words to say something simple. and I pray that you would bring our minds back and our hearts back to that tenderness, like in Psalm 139, and what you're saying here. You believe me? Follow me. Obey me. Because you have nothing but the best intentions for us, not only in this life, but also in the age to come. When you come in your kingdom, that we can experience your grace in fullest measure and not come short of it. So I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to seek you, to know you, to leave all and follow you like Peter did. And that we can know you, the God who knows us perfectly. May we choose you that we might be chosen. In Jesus' name.